You're all looking fresh. Some people go and rest at the work on Monday, especially if you've got little babies that keep you awake in the middle of the night. But just turn to someone next to you and say, you are looking so fresh tonight. I'm so glad you're here. You could have been many other places. For some of you, you need to like just prophesy, okay? You just need to like speak life. Don't look in the natural. We walk by faith and not by sight, okay? But it's great to be here. And it's just great to share with what God is doing in our lives. And, you know, just as part of the Shofar family, God is doing amazing stuff all across the world. And we're excited that, you know, especially when you come here. And I don't come here so often anymore, but like, you know, it feels like home. You know, lots of the old faces, some get a bit older, some become more like a role model, some are just like more blessed than others, you know. So, you know, we change all the time, but it's just so great to see that God is doing stuff in our lives. And that's why we're here to celebrate. And we're here to come together to not just to have church because we want to be religious, but because we're celebrating as to what Jesus has done in our lives during the week. And we come each one with even a little bit, come with your gifting, come with your life, come and add flavor, because you add flavor to the body of Christ. And I'm going to just show you a little clip. I hope it's going to, no, I can't even remember the guy's name, but this is one of these guys. And I'm going to want to talk tonight on living on the edge. Okay, living on the edge. And this is a clip I saw from this guy that flies between the mountains. How many of you have seen it? What's his name? Jeff. He looks like a Jeff, okay? Let's call him Jeff tonight, okay? Jeff is flying through the mountains, but it's like these guys jump with these suits off the mountains and then they're like, just there I go. But let's hope we can see a little bit. There's Jeff. Let's call him Jeff. And just look at the forget about the music. I think it's a bit like hip hop music. No, it's not hip hop. That's Jeff. I'll give you some running commentary. Jeff is on the screen. He's looking at you through his camera right now. It's really happening. He's flying. Okay. The singer says that it's very high and he's flying. That's real speed. That's what is really. There's no flame playing me. Okay. Okay, that's enough. You can stop with that. But it's like all the guys go like, wow, I want to get into that suit, you know. Apparently he flew here against Table Mountain the other day. He broke a couple of legs or something, I don't know. It's not like what you go, you must put it on and say that, you know, don't do that at home, okay? Especially if you've got a 4-year-old or a 6-year-old. But you know, we live in times when there's so many stuff happening in our world, and our world is like just picking up pace, you know? Lots of things are happening, and wherever you go, it's like, if you just switch on the TV, it's reality shows and stuff going on, and people are doing crazy things. You know, people are taking much more risks than 20 years ago. People are living just in the world in a natural on a level that is a bit scary sometimes. You know, if you go to the pubs and you go to the places out there, and you see people take lots of risks just in the natural. And we've come to a time where it's actually very scary. You know, Scripture talks about the fact that in the last days, even in the kingdom of God, the plowman will overtake the reaper. That seasons will be so quick in the church and in what God is doing that it's sort of almost you're going to not be able to get into the pace of what is happening around you. And so even if while we're talking today, there's 2/3 of the Church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted for their faith. Did you know that? 2/3 of the church cannot meet in an open space and worship like we did tonight. Because of just persecution and because of the fact that they need to go underground. And I'll never forget it being in China one day. We went to a worship service. And they got us 3 hours just to get to the place. And we all had to go in different directions. And as we got into the place, I was thinking, where on earth are these people? Because I cannot hear anybody singing. And there was a hall just about double the size of the number of people here, full of people. And they were all on their faces worshiping God, but not one of them said a word. They were just going like this. Because you know what? We don't worship God with our mouths. We worship Him with our hearts and our lives. And it was one of those moments that changed my life, because sometimes it is so easy to get into religion. So it is easy just to do stuff because we sing nice songs. But when we look at the life of Jesus, Jesus challenged people a lot. Did you know Jesus didn't just live an ordinary life? He lived a life on the edge, okay? And I'm calling it specifically on the edge because I want to challenge us, and especially for us in the West, to get a bit out of our comfort zones, to get out of that place where you really trust God. And I love what Angus always says. Angus says, you know, if your faith doesn't scare you, it's not from God, you know? If you can do something that God has called you in the natural, it is most probably not from God. If that thing that God calls you to do, if you can accomplish it through your own strength and your own performance and through your own worship, do you know what? It's not from God. Because with God, all things are possible. But the things that He calls us to do is impossible. One of the friends, one of my friends in Pakistan, Pastor Kashif, and we're busy getting him out of the country because just in the last 2 weeks, they came 3 times to kill him and his family. And he said he wanted to know whether he was called to the ministry, to be in Pakistan and to be a pastor in Pakistan. And so he was, I think, 21 years old, 19 or 21 around there. And so they were driving one evening after a Christian service, or they were busy planning a Christian service or outreach. And as they were driving, 2 cars came in front of them. And like you see in the movies, like, you know, stopped in front of them. One bucky stopped at their back, and then 8 guys jumped out of the front cars with machine guns. And now him and 3 of his friends were sitting in the car, and then they started to open up their rifles and started to shoot on the car that he was sitting in. He said he closed his eyes and he thought, okay, Jesus, yeah, I'm coming. Receive me. Into your hands I commit my spirit, you know. It's amazing what prayers we pray in those moments. But so very simply, he said he heard the first bullet come through the window, through the windscreen, ka-twang, ka-twang, and then the bullets was flying through, you know. He was just sitting there, he was thinking, okay, here we go. And afterwards, these guys jumped into the into their cars and drove off again, and about 400 bullets, and the whole car was like shattered, was shot into pieces. He said even his wallet that was next to him, between him and the other guy, was like completely gone. Half of the car, the roof was gone, everything. But the 4 of them were sitting there and not one bullet hit one of them. And then he said, thank you, Jesus. I know that I'm called to be in Pakistan. I just love that, you know. What a confirmation that you're supposed to be there, you know. but you know, I'm not challenging us or trying to challenge us to live a radical life on the outside. A radical life for God begins on the inside. I want to start in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, where God writes to the church and he says, so remember what you received and what you heard. Obey it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief and you won't know the time when I will come to you. I'm going to read it very slowly. So remember what you received and heard, obey it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief and you won't know the time when I will come to you. You know, the people in America put up their massive billboards and said, in May last year, Jesus was coming. Apparently, they postponed it a little bit. It's this year in April somewhere. I don't know if somebody knows the date. You know, lots of people are saying lots of things about Jesus coming again. But, you know, the scripture is very clear on it. Nobody knows. Not even Jesus. Only the Father knows. And He's going to send Jesus to come. But Jesus says, you know, it's like most of us, if there's a thief coming into your house in the night, if you know tonight at 11 o'clock a thief is going to walk into your house, is going to rob you, do you know what? You're going to prepare for that thief. Okay? You're going to make sure, hallelujah, you know, fivefold ministry, whatever, you know, whatever you have, you're gonna have it there. The whole family is going to be there and the police force or whatever. But you know, when a thief comes, a thief is a thief because most of the times you don't know when a thief comes. He comes unexpectedly. You're busy on one course and then suddenly this thief comes from nowhere and grabs your wallet or grabs your whatever and off they go. Because you never expect a thief. That's what makes a good thief a good thief. A bad thief is just like, you know, he's not a thief, you know, because he never steals something. He always gets caught. But the amazing thing is, Jesus says it here, and he says it to the letter. He says, look here, I want you to be quick to repent. I want you to be quick to obey. Because I want you to be alert. And he writes this to the churches, and especially in the last days, there are so many things happening. But God wants us to have a heart that is holy and wholeheartedly committed to Him. But in such a place where there's implicit obedience. And there's an urgency by which we live. Unfortunately for us today, the biggest sin in the church in the West is not the adultery and the bad stuff that we do. That is just very simply a result or a fruit of the fact that we miss God's purpose or His will for our lives. Did you know what the definition for sin is? It means to miss the mark or to miss the bullseye. To miss God's purpose. So many times, because we fall into a comfort zone and we get so used to getting used to things, we sort of just get so used to getting used to things. Yeah, we sort of, oh yeah, now I'm going to procrastinate or I'm going to live by intentions. And next, tomorrow I'm going to do it or 3 years from now I'm going to do it. But people don't learn to live now obediently to what God is saying. And yet the world has moved there already. The world has moved there in the natural, where people jump off cliffs and people go on mountain biking and people do stuff. People are beginning to risk stuff. Why? Because they are looking for something. And the good news I'm telling you tonight is that you have got an inbuilt capacity, even a natural faith, to trust God. And you are going to be very frustrated and irritated if you and I don't fulfill God's will in our lives. You're going to maybe go to heaven, have a nice job, have a nice this. But there's that place of living on the edge. There's a place of living by faith. A place of trusting God. Where there's an urgency to live every day. Can somebody say amen? Otherwise I'm going to say it like 30 times. Okay. Check somebody next to you and say, fasten your seatbelts. We're going somewhere. We have a liftoff. Okay. In Luke chapter 19 verse 44. Jesus comes, and you know what? The challenging thing that we're starting with tonight is when God comes to do something, it is most of the times, 95% of the times, it is not going to be in the way that you have made provision for it. It's not going to come into the package that you have believed. You know, I met a guy who was involved in Uganda and praying for the revival in Uganda. I don't know if you know a little about the miracles, what happened there. But they prayed for the LRA came in and shot many people over many years. And then lots of the Christians fled to the mountains and they started to pray. And one of these guys that were instrumental into the revival and the turnaround in Uganda, his name is John, and I met him here in Cape Town. And he said something very profound to me, you know, when we were talking one day. And he said to me, well, very simply, one day after a year and a half of praying and interceding and God changing the nation, even beginning to change the nation, one day he was spending time with God and then the Holy Spirit said to him, or he said he still don't know whether it was audible or just like God speaking to him like inside, but he just now he changed his life because the Lord asked him a question. And whenever God asks you a question, I've got a tip for you. Don't be quick to answer. Okay? Just keep quiet. Okay? If God begins to ask you questions. So he asked John, he said, John, do you think that I need counsel? Yeah, do you think I get beraden nodig? Think I get advies nodig? That's not what God asked him. And then he said, no, Lord, I'm sure you don't need counsel. You don't need, you know, because you know everything. And the Lord asked him again. He said, John, do you think I need counseling? I need the wisdom of man. He said, no, Lord, I'm sure, you know, you're God, you're the eternal, you're the great I am. You know everything, you know. There's not even words, you know. And then the third time God asked him again, John, what do you say? Do you think I need counsel? He said, no, Lord, you don't. And then the Lord said something profound to him. He said, but John, every time when you come to me in prayer, you tell me what I must do, when I must do it, and how I must do it. Don't you think you're trying to counsel me? Ooh. Now suddenly everybody's beginning to think, oh, how do I pray? You know? Lord, thank you today. You know, thank you for being with me. Lord, I just pray, bless me today while I do that, Lord. And be there when I am there, Lord. And do that, Lord. And say that, Lord. And break that yoke over that person. So, you know, we counsel God many times in our prayer. Prayer should be more listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying and then speaking God's word. Coming into alignment with His will. And so Jesus prayed over Jerusalem, and He came over Jerusalem, and everybody was like fanfaring, and everybody was like great, say hallelujah, you know, lift up the palm branches, and they waved at Him. And then Jesus stood over Jerusalem, and then He prayed a prayer. He said over Jerusalem, they will level you to the ground, you and those who live within your city limits. They will not leave one stone on another within your walls, because you didn't recognize the time of your visitation. Just before that, Jesus begins to weep over Jerusalem, and He says, if only you knew this time, if only you knew that I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, if only you knew that I wanted you close to me, if only you knew that I actually want to reveal my will to you. But you did not expect me, and because you didn't expect me, or you had the wrong expectation, you didn't see me when I came. You missed the time of your visitation. I trust for each one of us, even in this year, that you will not miss it when God visits you. You'll be there. You'll be in the moment. And you won't be waiting for tomorrow, or 3 weeks from now, or 6 weeks from now, but you'll start to live now. And you'll start to grab hold of that opportunity. Because we know this prophecy came true, because 70 AD after Jerusalem was flattened to the ground. Everything was destroyed. Not because God wanted to do bad things. He just said very simply, my first choice is always to have a relationship with you. My first choice is always to reveal myself to you. You know, God is a good God, so He doesn't teach us through punishing us or bringing sickness into our lives or trying to be bad or spoil sport. He's always good. It's just sometimes our choices is bad. Would you agree? How many of you agree with me? Hello. Hello. Okay. Sometimes we just make stupid choices, you know. I never forget it. I love to tell this story because I'm a bit embarrassed by it, but in any case. But it's amazing, you know. How many of you like broccoli? Oh my God, I need to pray for all of you afterwards. I hate broccoli. And when my wife and I, we just got married, and now she makes this broccoli, and I'm sitting there, and there's this beautiful spread of chicken pie and broccoli, and I'm looking down on the plate, and I just say, don't ever think I'm going to eat that, you know. Oh. Guys, that, you know, it's the wrong thing to say to your wife. It is the wrong thing. Even if the broccoli is burnt and it's black and it looks like charcoal, you eat it. Okay? You eat it. You just, you slick it with water. You just do something about it, but you know. And So that was a no-no. But broccoli, do you know, when they put broccoli on your plate, it grows. Have you seen that ever? That's why you need to eat it first, you know. Have you seen it? People always finish the broccoli first before the other food because that thing grows on your plate. It's just like, you know, it's bad. It's not good for you. Just imagine what it does in your stomach. You know? It's not good stuff for you. But last year, you know, my little boy, I've got three children, was sitting at the table, and now I've learned to eat my broccoli, especially in front of the kids, you know. And so yeah, we're eating, and the broccoli is there. And then Josh, his name is Josh, he takes the broccoli, he looks at the broccoli, and he throws his sister with the broccoli. And then he uses these famous words, don't ever think I'm going to eat that. Yeah, trouble, you know. Then I just thought, okay. But my wife and I, Louise, had to have a laugh, you know, like father, like son, yeah. And I just thought, thank you, Jesus. Like 13 years later, you vindicate me. Yeah? Yeah? It's not in the family genes to eat broccoli. Okay. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 10. Then I heard what sounded like the voice of a loud crowd, large crowd, like the sound of raging waters, and like the sound of powerful thunderclaps, saying, Hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty, is reigning. Let us rejoice, be glad, and give Him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. She has been given the privilege of wearing fine linen, dazzling and pure. The fine linen represents the righteous deeds of the saints. And then the angel told me, write this, how blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Whoa, you know. I've got the privilege to do lots of weddings, and it's amazing when you stand in front and you can see this guy standing here, the bridegroom and the bride coming down the aisle, and the bride always has like the right leg. I don't know why it's the right leg, but that always like goes like this, you know, first. And then the left leg starts like, you know, and then you can just see like, because that moment when that bride walks down the aisle, you know, that's why I just get married once, guys. You don't want, you know, you don't. It's quite stressful, but it's like a real good stress. It's like something happens to you when you stand there. How many of you can identify the married people? You just like, it feels like, whoa, what is going on here, you know? I don't know these feelings. The butterflies are in the left ear, and then they fly over to the right ear, and they go back down into the right toe, you know. So it's one of those moments that you cannot describe to people when that wife of yours is walking down the aisle. And it's such a beautiful picture of people that have made themselves ready for a time when there's going to be a marriage supper, and there's going to be a marriage covenant, and there's going to be a place where there's a consummation and a place of the love of God being reflected. And that's why marriage and churches are the only two institutions that can really reflect God's glory in the earth. It's not through the individual. It's not through trying lots of program. It's through marriage and through the church. And that's why, in even our expectations, the devil tries to hit us, and he tries to diminish you and try to get you offended, even in church. Do you know church is the place where you're going to get the most offended? Because the relationship is real. And sometimes we have to live into those expectations. That's why Jesus said in the last days, offense will be great in the church. Many people's hearts will grow cold. But you see, when you start to come to Christ, and you start to realize that the Lord has got certain standards for your life, and you making yourself ready every day for that coming, to give an account to Him. There's something that God is birthing in your heart, and you're being obedient. That's why Scripture says the righteous acts of the saints. Every time when you act on what God tells you, every time when you respond when the Holy Spirit says you to do something, and sometimes it's going to be weird, sometimes it's going to be out of the box, sometimes it's not going to be in a way that you and I have expected it at all, because the Lord is just going to say, go there. You know, just imagine like somebody like Philip. The Lord says to him, Philip, stand up and run into the desert. Okay, Lord. Most of us will say, why, God? Lord, give me 3 reasons and 17 and a half confirmations. And then many times we just miss the opportunity because we're so praying whether we have peace or not have peace. Yeah? Because it's all about feeling. Scripture says it's not about feeling at all, it's about faith. It's about conviction, it's about an obedience in our lives to respond when God calls. When God comes into the opportunity. And sometimes it's just one quick opportunity. And one of the stories, every time when I come here to Tigerberg, I'll never forget it. There was a guy, we were at Bible school here, Ruald Lowe, that one day was teaching here at the Bible school. And in the middle of the session, the Lord interrupted me and said, stop and pray for that guy at the back. And I was thinking, Lord, I'm busy with my teaching. I'm not going to finish in time. I've got like 35 minutes, Lord, and I've got a whole program. It's the last session of, you know, or the second last session of this module. I must finish, Lord. Please don't bug me right now. And the Holy Spirit just says, yeah. Pray for him. I didn't know him, so I said, hey, you at the back there. Come here. What's your name? He said, Ruald. I'll never forget it. He stood up and I took his hands and I said, okay, I don't know why, but this is weird. I'm just obedient to God. These hands are going to go into cold places, but your life will be a seed for many people to follow Christ. Ooh. As I drove home that evening, I was thinking, whoa, Roald, you know, you must be a profound guy. You're probably going to go to Antarctica or to Iceland up there or somewhere, Russia. Russia, you know? Where's the coldest places? God is going to use him like powerfully, you know? That Friday morning, Roald Lowe died. Woo. And his life did go into cold places, and I believe it was his time to die. But one opportunity. When I spoke to his dad and to his family, they said to me that that week before he died, every morning when he woke up and he came out of his room, he said, I long to see Jesus. I long to be with him. People got saved all around him. Wherever he went and whatever he did, he just like, you know, the lady that worked at their home said that he glowed. It was like all over the place. But Friday morning, I think he was 19 years old, Roald Lowe died. And then I started to realize not one of us are sure of one more day in our lives. And not one of us are sure of every opportunity, because maybe it's your last opportunity. And my question tonight to each one of us is, are we living with the urgency? Are we living in a place of obedience? Are we living in a place where we've surrendered our hearts, our lives to God? Or are we holding back to our comfort zones? Because it's the easiest thing to be comfortable. Let me read you a scripture that Jesus said, and this is like a scary scripture, yeah? It's like one of those things that just like not, woo, yeah? Luke 14:26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know, we've grown used to such a comfortable gospel. Come to Jesus. He loves you so much. Come and he's going to give you a new car. He's going to give you a nice job. Just come. Come please. Come. And do you know what? Don't worry too much about what it's going to cost you. You just come because God is a loving God. He loves you so much. He loves me so much. His heart is towards you all the time. He's going to forgive you like 300 times. And he's going to bless you and he's going to make you go to hell in the end. And he's really going to prosper you. Hello. It's not in red, but it's the word of Jesus. If anyone comes to me, now anyone is anyone. Anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There was a rich man, and Jesus came. This rich man came to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, what must I do? Because I've been so good. I've been doing all these great things." And Jesus walks up to him and says, "You go and sell all the things that you have. Go sell all your possessions, and then come and follow me." And the scripture says that man walked away with a sad countenance. He was like really depressed, and he didn't feel good about it. But you know what happened in the modern day gospel? We will write the gospel like that. And Jesus went after him. And begged him and said, let's stop the bus right here. I know it is too tough for you to give everything away, but won't you, let's work on a debit order system. For the next 30 years, we'll have a debit order system of you, like just start with 3% and then you feel good about the 3%, and then Jesus is going to beg us to start to follow him. But see, when Jesus comes into your life, when he comes into my life, Jesus makes certain demands on your life that is impossible for you and I to do. Whoa. And why can he make those demands? Very simply because he's got a claim on your life. He's paid a price for you. And he's given you a grace to be able to walk in those ways. So that when you sit in Pakistan and the people shoot at you or whatever, then you just know there's a grace. When you sit in Tigerberg and you need to study, because I said it yesterday at the camp, the Tigerberg students are a bit different than normal students. They always like, I always check them here on campus. They are focused. They go like this. They greet you like this. Or just like a quick one, you know? Just like, very focused people, you know? And it's amazing, you know? But sometimes they just want to say, relax. It's not the end of the world, you know? And so just smile, just enjoy this life, you know. But I love the focus of Tigerberg students. But I want to challenge you. Now, why are we so dedicated in the stuff that we do, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's not an urgency. there's not a willingness to lay down our lives, a willingness to give 100%. Because it's only when you give 100%, it's only when you start to wrestle with those scriptures, when God says, once you put your hand to the plow and you look back, scripture says, you have got no part in me. You cannot have a part in Jesus. Because do you know what? I've got good news for you. Jesus does not understand 95% commitment. He only understands 100%. And now normally when we say that, then everybody thinks like, oh, I am a worm. I am a worm. Let's join the Christian worm club, you know. I'm bad. I am like really not, you know. Because in a way, sometimes we think God expects you to be perfect. God expects you to be holy, more holy than Him. No, no, that's not what He expects. He expects you to be broken and vulnerable, saying to Him, God, there's not a way I can do what You have called me to do. But I thank You when I yield to You, when I yield control, when I yield my emotions, when I come to give You my checkbook, and when I come to give You my life and my relationships, Lord, then You give me a grace to respond. You give me a grace to say yes to what You have called me to do. You give me a grace. You know, I travel a lot with Angus, and it's always to me amazing. Yeah, when we stand there, like last year when we were in Israel, we stand there on the platform, and there's like 6,000 people there, and he must preach, and then he walks up to me, looks me in the eye, and he says, "I don't have a clue why I am here, and why God uses somebody like me. All I know is I had a dream years ago. God called me when I was standing on my pickup on my bucky in the Mealie Fields." And I preached at the Mealie Fields, and the Mealies would bow to me. Yeah? I realized, God, if the Mealies would bow, the people are going to bow. And you know, the last Mighty Men's Conference was the exact same place where he would drive his bucket to for more than a year. Every afternoon, he would drive his bucket out to that place. The platform stood there where almost 300,000, or I think more than 300,000 men gathered. He preached from exactly the same place where his bucket stood for many years, and he just preached at the Mealies. My question is just very simply to you, how big is your God? I'm thinking about a guy like Reinhard Bonke that was in Lesotho. He was preaching and he was setting up a crusade to preach to people and to bring healing to them. And then this guy came, and then the guy didn't come. He didn't preach. And the Lord said to him, Reinhard, you start preaching. And he said, Lord, we're five people. I've been preaching a year and nothing is happening. And then the Lord said to him, Reinhard, there will be one day where 1 million people will get saved in one meeting in one of your services. Preach your heart out to those five. You know, in the year 2000, he saw 2.2 million people in one service in Lagos, Nigeria. And 1.1 million people responded to the call of Jesus Christ on their lives. My question is very simply, how big is your God? My question is very simply, what is happening in your heart in that response? And are you willing to give it all? Are you willing to surrender everything to Him? Are you willing to make Him number one? Because that's what that scripture is about. It's just very simply. It's not to hate your father and your mother and have a hate list. I hate dad more than I hate mom. And yes, I definitely hate my siblings. You know, they put them right up there, you know. No, no, it's not about that. It's in comparison to knowing Christ. Comparison to seeing someone that loves you and that so intensely wants you to fulfill what He has called you. It's not your purpose. It's not, you know, forget about your purpose. Scripture never talks about the fact that you have a purpose and I have a purpose. God has got a purpose. And you and I are part of that purpose. We can partake of that purpose of making Him glorious. And the good news is that, do you know what, tonight, not you or I can add anything to God. Whoa. Your worship doesn't change God. My worship doesn't change God. The more I fast, or the more I pray, or the more I give, it doesn't change God. It changes me as I align myself in obedience to Him. Because God, you cannot add anything to God. He is perfect. Hello. Shake somebody next to you and say, relax. Ooh, some of you are very quiet in here. Yes, you focused, you focused. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. I love it sometimes to read the end of the story. The good news is that in the end of the story, we win. Did you know that? Jesus has won the victory. But there's sometimes this stuff that Revelation talks about Jesus, and I love this scripture in Revelation 2, verse 18. It says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet like fine brass. You see, when you have come to see Jesus, He's not a little man. He's not a little wannabe. When He came to the earth, He had a vision and a purpose, and He came, Scripture says, for 1 hour. Did you know that? So many times it referred to 1 hour. He said, I've come for this 1 hour. And He was focused. But when Scripture talks about it, and I love it to talk to people, I've got lots of friends in India and Nepal and Pakistan and those nations. And you know, most of those Christians had at some or other time in their life a dream or a visitation of Jesus where He physically came in the night to visit them. I don't know where that one went, visit Him, okay? But very simply, then they always talk, and I say, what is the thing that you remember about Jesus? What is the thing that stood out for you about seeing Jesus? And then each one of them would always say, the one with fire in his eyes. You see, because when you look somebody in the eyes, something about the eyes tells you, because Scripture says the eyes are the windows of the soul. The eyes reflect something of somebody. If somebody, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation, you talk to somebody and they're like, how are you doing? Some of the guys just check the chicks, but now, you know. But if somebody can engage you and they look you in the eyes and you can begin to see, something begins to change. It's like when you're in love. I don't know how many of you are in love. Hopefully the lady knows about that and the guy knows about that. We're going to give you an opportunity later to respond if there are any people, single people here for the moment. But I'll never forget it when Louise and I, we've fallen in love, and you're sort of just like over there, it's like this thing, you know, and then you look each other in the eye, and you talk, but you don't actually register what the person says, you just talk. And you look them in the eyes, and then like you need a word of knowledge every 10 minutes as to what the conversation is about, you know. It's just, maybe it's just a men thing, because it still happens, and it's not just always because you're in love, it's just because you're not in the moment, you know. But the most amazing thing is that, and then you look them in the eyes and you just like stare at each other and you're just like, huh? You don't even say words. It's just like, huh? You know? I never get it, Louise. We were just going out and I decided I'm going to make a tea and all that stuff, you know, and I took the tea and we drank the tea, and halfway through the tea we realized that I've never boiled the water. And she said it was the best tea that she's ever drank in her life, you know, so it must have been something in the tea. But, Scripture says here that very simply, when you look somebody in the eye, when somebody comes to you and when you look Jesus in the eyes, something is going to change on the inside when you see Him for who He really is. You know, He's not a little flake trying to be somebody here tonight, trying to, you know. When Jesus comes in, He's here tonight, He's going to heal people. Do you know what? Because He is a healer. He doesn't just do healing. When Jesus walks into this place like He is here tonight, He delivers us because He is a deliverer. He doesn't do deliverance. He doesn't have a little manual that He takes out and say, what are the 10 steps to deliverance? When you encounter the real Jesus, when you look Him in the eyes, you know what? He saves people because that's what He does. He's not somebody else. He doesn't try to do something else than who He is. You know, if I'm an accountant, I'm not going to try to be an engineer. I'm an accountant. I'm a father of children. So I am a father. I am either a good father or a bad father, but nothing can change about the fact that I am a father. There's a position that I'm standing in. Now the same with Christ. When you and I begin to encounter Jesus, when we open up our hearts for Him, when we say, God, when You come to visit me, I'm going to let go of all the wrong expectations that I have. But God, I want to look You in the eyes. I want You to come and look me in the eyes. And I want You to show me who You really are. But God, I know it's going to be a bit freaky, because suddenly I'm going to need to deal with certain things. I'm going to start to change. I'm going to start to encounter You. And I'm going to start to need to let go of certain things. But not because I'm afraid. Very simply because I just realize my life is vanity when I come to see the King. And I want to tell you tonight that God is looking at you right now. But you see, nothing can change except if we harden our hearts, if we close our hearts and we say, God, do it my way, don't do it your way. So Jesus is going to heal people here tonight, not because I say so, but because very simply, He is a healer. And nothing what you and I say about that can change it. except if we make a choice to willfully deny Him. Except if we just allow Him into certain parts of our lives. But if you stare Him in the eyes and He begins to look at you, it begins to burn straight through you. But it is the most nice, it's the nicest thing. You know, it was amazing when we were in Pakistan driving up there. And at a stage, we were going to lose our lives. People were going to shoot us and all that stuff. And we had a golden rule. You can ask PJ. We had a golden rule that if you drive there and you're afraid of death, just confess it. Okay? So we're driving down the road one day, and then suddenly everybody in the car started to confess. I'm afraid that I'm going to die right now, yeah? And then the pastor that drove with us also made a bit of a confession. It was quite a scary one. He said, well, I must confess, I didn't tell you that the place where we are right now and where we're going to have this outreach is where the second in charge of Al-Qaeda died last year, December. So it's a bit of a scary place. So if we die, it's a scary place to die. So I said, thank you, Jesus. Here we go again, yeah? But it's the most amazing thing when you come to that place, that edge, where you have to let go of control when you understand that the Prince of Peace is there. And that's so amazing about Christians. You know, we're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of dying. We're not afraid. Those moments I had like 3 or 4 times in my life where I was supposed to be dead and God rescued my life. I told this, some of the stories last yesterday at the camp. But it's amazing when you come into that moment and you realize, I'm just going to pass on. I've actually overcome death because Jesus has overcome death. Wow. There's some of you here tonight that are afraid of death. And Jesus is just saying, come. I've conquered death itself. There's a lady here that is afraid of dying young. You're afraid of dying young. Where are you? I want to pray for you tonight. On the spot. Where are you? I want to pray for you. You know, I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm going to pray for you right where we're sitting. There's a lady, you've got an intense fear of dying young. And you know, Jesus is here to take that death away. Where are you? Is that you? I'm going to walk over to you. And I don't want to embarrass you because you know what? When Jesus is in the house, He comes to bring life. Can I pray for you? What is your name?
Randy.
Randy.
Randy. I
want us to stretch our hands to her, Jesus, thank you tonight. That you love this woman. And thank you that you've got plans, Lord, for her to live a long life. And tonight we break every curse. Lord, even our family members that have died young, Lord, and people, Lord, that have been sick, we break the curse of infirmity over her. And tonight we release life and life in abundance. And we thank you, Lord, that this, Lord, sword that has been hanging over her head for a long time is removed tonight. Because, Jesus, you're removing it. And thank you, Lord, that you surround her with your love and your grace. And, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you never, never will put her to shame. But Lord, thank you that she's like, Lord, a jewel in your crown. Lord, you want to brag with her, Lord. You want to show her to the world. She's like a trophy, Lord, that you want to hold up to see what you can do with an individual in a human's life. And Lord, tonight we thank you for the freedom in her and through her. And death, you have no sting. In Jesus' name. You see, when Jesus comes and we look Him in the eyes, things begin to change, not because we try to be funny, but we're willing to interrupt our lives. There's a lady here that has been struggling with skin problems for the last 13 years, and Jesus wants to heal you. Where are you? I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but for around about 13 years, there's also a person here that's been struggling with your ankle, right ankle problems that you hurt a while ago. And it's really intensely, it just comes back to you. The same problems over and over. Where are you? I'm going to pray for you quickly. Just where you are. Just lift your hand. Don't be shy. Was that ankle problems or skin problems? Okay, skin problems. Where's the person with the ankle? Right ankle. Oh, the same person. Wonderful. Father, we thank you for Inese, Lord. We thank you that tonight is a turning point in our life. We break, Lord, every sickness and every infirmity over her. And Lord, thank you that she's beautiful to you. And thank you, Lord, that tonight you release your healing and your power to break everything that stands against the knowledge of Jesus. Thank you tonight, Lord, that you are a healer, and we release your healing over her in Jesus' name. She's never going to be ashamed, never feel condemned, never feel guilty, Lord. But Lord, thank you that you're going to use her life to heal many others, Lord. And especially kids and orphans, Lord. I see lots of young kids that are orphaned, Lord, and they don't have parents, and they're just, Lord, so confused. But thank you for her life and the desires that you're busy placing in her life, Lord, and that she's going to be a mother to them. And thank you for provision from heaven in every way. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. You didn't pray with. No spectators in the kingdom of God. I want us to pray again. I want you to stretch out your hand, and as I'm going to pray, I want you to pray. Okay? We're going to pray a blessing over. Amen? Cool stuff. You're all sitting there as if I must do the praying. You must do the praying. Lord, we pray for a blessing on your knees in Jesus' name. Pray. Hallelujah. Pray as if your life depends on it. Lord, we thank you that you release over her the abilities and the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, that she's going to come to testify of your healing in every way. Now I want you to pray. Pray quickly. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. We bless you, God. Now don't stop praying now. Pray, pray, pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. As you release heavens, Lord, we release your healing over that ankle in Jesus' name. Today is your day of healing, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Now we're gonna everything that I said is just part of the introduction. We're gonna have church now. Okay? I want us to read a quote together of A.W. Tozer. I love him. He's a really one of those guys, a bit of people say old school. He says, "The cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. After the cross, God offers life, but not an improved human life. The life he offers is a life out of death. Therefore, we cannot preach as if we are public relations agents that has been sent to make Christ acceptable to the world. We are not diplomats, but prophets, and our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum." You see, if you've got the cure for AIDS, and you keep silent about that, somebody's going to shoot you. But if you've got the cure for AIDS, and you can take it to the world, and you can save lives, you can put up an ultimatum and say, "No more, we're stopping death. We're stopping this death now." Whoa, what an opportunity. And you know what? We've got the cure for every disease in this world. Every emotional, every physical, every spiritual disease. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's come to bring freedom. And that's why when you and I begin to walk into the ways of Christ, we're going to be freaked out many times. Because it's like that picture of this guy that's going to fly. Do you know what he needs to do? He needs to stand there on the edge, and then they begin to count. Yeah, he's like, "Oh, 10 seconds. Just imagine what you're going to go through if you have to jump into that bat suit out of from that place. 10 seconds. And you're standing there and you're thinking like, yeah. My little boy once stood next to the swimming pool side, yeah. And then I said, "Come, Joss, jump." Then he goes like this. And then he puts the pace back, you know. He's sort of like, and he comes like. And he says, "Daddy, come closer." And then he jumps. Then he lets go. And as he jumps, I turn around and I go back to the back. He falls into the water, almost drowns. I get him out and say, "Never trust people." No, that's just a joke. I didn't do it like that, you know. But you know the amazing thing is, when it comes to the things of God, that is what we expect. We actually expect that God is going to tell us to jump, and then when we jump, he actually turns around and he walks away. But if I'm a good dad, I don't do that stuff.
Why? Because I love him. Because the biggest kick for me is when he jumps. Because he trusts me. The biggest kick for that father is the fact that, wow, he's done something that he hasn't done before. You know, the first 3 weeks, my son could not even get into the swimming pool. He would just like half measure, just go through the first 3 steps. Now he's jumping. And every time he jumps, I just go like, whoa, bananas! Yeah. As if he's the first person that has ever jumped into a swimming pool from the side with a life jacket on. He goes under the water, he comes out, and he's like, you know. And I say, wow, you've done it again, you know. Go to the deep side, yeah. Come on, let's go, yeah. But what must he do every time when he stands on that side? Then every time there's something he needs to do, he needs to let go of being in control. He needs to let go of the fears of the past and the failures of the past and the stuff and the mistrust and the expectations where other people dropped him. And the devil has set some of us up here so that you don't trust God. Because of family breakdown many times, because of hurt, because of pain, and there's anger in your life. But you know what? God is saying again to some of us tonight, jump. Are you willing to live on the edge? You see, the times that we're going to live in now, earthquakes, tsunamis, things are about to hit our world that is going to change our world drastically. You see, you cannot just live anymore by just mere existence. You know, one of these pastors in India said he woke up one morning on the 25th of December a couple of years ago, and he stretched himself out, and the Holy Spirit said to him, take a pot and a pan, get outside, start to scream, and run. And he said, Lord, what are you talking about? So he walks outside, he looks at nature, says, oh Lord, how beautiful are you, because you're a good God. Lord, I'm going to worship you. Lord, how wonderful is nature out there. I love nature, Lord. It's so beautiful. Lord, how beautiful are the mountains, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings on the mountains, all the scriptures about the mountains, all of that stuff. And the Holy Spirit says to him, I told you to run. Get a pot and a pan and start to run. He says, Lord, no, let me first worship. He says, run. So he runs into the house, takes a pot and a pan, and he starts to hit it. He says, come to the whole village. He says, come, follow me. We need to run. Because the Lord opened his ears, and he started to hear a rumbling from under the sea. And he sort of runs, and he gets about 40% of that village runs with him up onto the mountain, a little hill. 4 minutes after they arrived on the mountain, the tsunami hits the village and it's gone. 60% of their village died. And some beautiful Christians as well. But 40% were willing to obey. 40% were willing to say, yes, we'll go, even if it doesn't make sense at all. You know, Jesus went up into the heavens, and this is one of the questions I'm going to ask him. Lord, Scripture says that you appeared to 500 people after you died. And you said to 500 people, go into the upper room and wait in the upper room for when the Holy Spirit comes. And only 120 of those 500 people made it to the upper room. What happened to the 380? They probably lost focus. They probably decided, well, maybe we're too busy. Maybe we've got other stuff to take care of. But 120 made it to the upper room, and 120 obeyed, and 120 changed the world. And the good news is God wants you to be part of that 120. But something must change in your heart. You need to let go. You need to stand on that verge, and then whatever that fear is, you need to say to God, God, even if I die here, I don't want to live in mediocrity, and I don't want to live in my comfort anymore. Lord, I need to let go. And there's some stuff that you need to let go of tonight. Some stuff that you're holding. There's some people here that are struggling with addictions. Intense addictions in your life. Pornography, masturbation, smoking addictions, whatever. And it's not the problem. The addiction is not the problem. It's just keeping you away from what God wants you to have.
If you're struggling with addiction in your life, I want you to stand because I'm going to pray for you. Nobody's going to know what it is, but whatever it is, if God is laying on your heart and you know that tonight those cycles must be broken in your life, I want you to stand to your feet. So we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for God's grace because you know what? Whatever those things are, Jesus made provision for them. And yes, you may say, well, yeah, I've prayed many times. Maybe it's eating disorders. Maybe it's that stuff. But that stuff that takes you to those dark rooms where you just don't want to go. Because I've prayed so many times about this. I've said to God so many times, Jesus, heal me. And then, you know, it just doesn't seem to work. It just doesn't seem. And then every time the guilt and the condemnation and the devil is all over you. And then for 3 months you run away from God. Until you look Jesus in the eyes. Until you begin to face the real one, the one who's your deliverer. Not a nice little course that we do, but Christ Himself. When you look Jesus in the eyes, when He begins to show you, and I'm going to show you a picture, I'm going to talk to you about a picture that I shared with the camp yesterday, but, you know, my little daughter came one day running, and it changed my life. My daughter came running into the room, and she had my glasses, my glasses, she had my brille, and this one side was bent to the back, you know, it was sort of bent backwards. And she came running, and then she sort of says, Daddy, look what I got. Daddy, look what I got. And I realized, trouble, trouble. And then I got this idea. Because next to me on the table was a sweetie. And I said to her, Naomi, look what I've got. Sweetie, sweetie. And then she looked up at the sweetie. She looked at the glasses. Looked up to the sweetie. And I said, I'm not going to give you the sweetie. You must take it with both hands. And then she let go of the glasses. Because she saw the sweetie is much nicer than the glasses. She cannot eat the glasses. But the sweetie is a sweetie. And the picture is a very simple one. Once you see Christ, once you begin to relate to Him, to He is, do you know what? You let go of those things. You won't get into lust because you very simply you know His love. You won't get into addictions because very simply you're addicted to His Holy Spirit. You're addicted to His Word. You're addicted to those things. And many times it's just a replacement. So that's why if you struggle with alcohol, do you know what? You've got a great capacity to drink of the Holy Spirit. It's just been directed in the wrong way. And Jesus wants to deliver you. You've got a capacity. Go and speak to a person that has been struggling with alcoholism. They've just got such a capacity to receive God's love. And to give it. And you know what? That's the Jesus that I serve. He's my best friend. I love Him so much. Do you know not one of you can give to me what He has given to me? If you put all of your whatever together, well, I just want to say that publicly, that you don't compare to Him. There's absolutely nothing like spending time with Him, like knowing Him. Some people come to me many times and say, where do you get the energy from? Where do you get the stuff from? Then I say, I get it from Jesus. I don't get it from church. I don't get it from small group. I don't get it from foundations. I don't get it from what Jesus is my source. The Holy Spirit energizes me. He gives me life. Because that's just who He is. Are you willing to let go? Now, I'm not asking you to stand to embarrass you. I'm just asking you to make a symbolic stand that you're not going to get on. You're not going to go on with your life like it used to be. There's some people here tonight. You always commit half-heartedly. You always make all these great promises and all these great things. And listen to the music at the back. We're trying to psych each other up here with the great music. Can you hear that? Can you feel emotional? You don't need to feel anything. Because very simply, it's about a heart issue. But you're always struggling. You always come to the place of you really want to walk through the door and then everything, that fear comes upon you like, kadwa! You know, you just want to run away. It's like always like, you just like, you're there but you're not there. You're always at the right place at the wrong time, the right person at the wrong place at the wrong time at the right place, but you're just not, you're not in it. I want you to stand. So we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that you're going to begin to develop a hunger and a thirst for God. For the real Jesus. Not for a fake Jesus.
You know, we can drink lots of fake stuff. These days they sell vitamin water to us. Sorry, Ross. Vitamin water, how beautiful, how awesome. But you know, there's no vitamins in here. Little, very little vitamin. There's some vitamin C in here. And some vitamin B6, at least 0.5 milligram. And vitamin B12. But there's lots of other stuff that you get with these vitamin stuff. Lots of sugar. And lots of, what is these other things called? Artificial stuff and colorants and acids and pentosintic acid. You see, that doesn't sound good at all. Pathetic acids and all this other stuff, you know. But it's amazing, you know. Listen to this. Flavorant vegetable extracts. You know that you're drinking vegetables. Citric acid. Electrolytes and all this other stuff and all this phosphorites and glycinites and all the parasites and all the jebusites. But it's very simply, you know, when we drink, people sell us these stuff and then we sort of, you know, and in the world it's exactly the same spiritually. Then we go for all of this other stuff, and I must confess, I've got a bottle of Coke there in my can as well. So, but it's amazing how we go for these artificial stuff and then somehow in our lives we think that those things are going to satisfy us. But Jesus is the only one that can satisfy. Jesus is the only one that can give life. But are you willing to look Him in the eyes? Are you willing to say, yes, God, I'm going to let go? Are you willing to surrender everything? Because that's the only thing He understands. Because He gives you grace to do it. He gives you the ability to do it. But as long as you're in charge, there's no grace. And that's why we need to be broken vessels. So I want to pray for us quickly. And I want you to pray with me. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer of surrender. And I want us to pray, and we're going to look to Jesus, and we're going to say, God, I want to live on the edge. I want to live a life pleasing You. Not pleasing myself, not trying Jesus. If you ever see somebody with a bumper sticker, try Jesus, or honk if you love Jesus, or hoot when you love Jesus, you've got my permission to drive into His bumper. Okay? We don't try Jesus. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So here we are. Let's pray. Jesus, I stand before You, naked, ashamed, and know that I cannot change myself. Lord, I bring cycles of things in my life to You. But I don't bring it to church tonight, I bring it to You. And I pray tonight that You will deliver me from evil. And You'll deliver me from every hunger and thirst that is not from You. Where I try to satisfy myself with worldly things. But tonight I let go, Lord. Even of the pains and the fears that make me feel good. Lord, I repent of self-pity. And allowing shame and guilt to determine my destiny in You. But tonight I thank You, Lord, that those who the Son has set free is free indeed. I thank You that what You did on the cross brings a freedom in my life, Lord. And so, Jesus, I invite You as the healer, as the deliverer, as the Savior, as the One who rules the universe. And I thank You for Your word that brings order into my life. Lord, tonight I repent of every addiction, every lie, and everything that I've been holding on to that has been keeping me away from Your true love and Your true acceptance and Your true freedom in my life. I surrender all, Lord. I surrender everything. And I pray that You will show me what You have in Your hand. But more than that, what is in Your eyes. Show me the fire that burns inside of You. For me and for the world out there. I surrender all. I give you control. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I want everybody to stand. Will you stand with us tonight? I want the band to quickly, we're going to sing one worship song. We're a bit over time, but I'm not making an excuse for that. In China, they have services of 6 hours with 47 degrees, and nobody complains because they need to go and watch soccer or anything. They just say, give me more of the Word of God. You see, because when we come into the presence of God, we're not in a rush. We're not making excuses. Because He's changing people here. And so I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. If you are here tonight, maybe you stood up, but you know in your life that Jesus is not number one. Or you've never committed your life to Christ. You've never publicly confessed Him as Lord. Or maybe you've backslidden, you've run away, and there's so many other stuff, and He feels so far from you because of all the bad stuff that you've done. But you know that tonight is a burning bush experience, is a place of change in your life. Tonight God is saying to you, come to me because I want to save you. But when you come to Jesus, do you know, when you drown, you don't drink pineapple drinks and play games around when you drown. You know you're going under, and you will grab hold of any life buoy, anything that is thrown at you, because you want to be saved. You know the boat is sinking. And if that's you tonight, if you want to commit your life to Christ, maybe you've already stood, and you want to start to walk a road with Christ where Jesus is your His follower and He's your Lord, meaning that He's your possessor. He possesses you, your body, your emotions, your feelings, your everything. Then I'm going to ask you to come right to the front. I want you to come and stand here with me, because I want to just shake your hand. I want to pray with you simply. Maybe you're backslidden, you've walked away from God, but tonight Jesus is saying to you, come. Come, all who are weary, all who are burdened, all who are heavy laden, I want you to come and stand right here on the yellow line with me. Come and stand. There's no spectators, there's no nothing. I want you to come. Quickly. Come, just walk out from where you are. I want you to come and stand here, because you're making a stand to say to Jesus, Jesus, tonight I'm turning back to you. And you don't come because you've got all the strength, or you're trying to save yourself or anything like that. It's just very simply because Jesus is throwing Himself at you tonight. He's the life buoy. He's coming to rescue you. And all you need to do is just grab hold. It's not because we're so perfect or we're so good. Is there anybody else that needs to be in front? I believe there's 3 more people that need to be in front. I want you to come. I want you to come quickly. Thank you. Where are the other 2 people? Well, there are 3 people specifically that need to come now. Because you know what? We're not playing games tonight. We're not doing stuff. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about a Christ that died for us, that gives you and I the invitation to life. He gives us the opportunity. And He says, come. And you've got the opportunity. If you make a choice tonight, the choice is between life and death. It's as simple as that. There's no in between. It's not a choice that you can make tomorrow. You're saying tonight to Him, Lord, I choose life or I choose death. I choose relationship with you. I choose, Lord, to walk away, because I'm going to have a relationship with myself. I'm going to do it in my own ways. Then tonight is your night of salvation. If there's anybody else that needs to be in front, I want you to come. I want you to come now. I don't want you to procrastinate. I don't want you to think that maybe tomorrow. Maybe there's somebody here that has not made a public confession. You've never said out loud, and you symbolically, you love Jesus, but you also need to come out. You need to say, God, I am not going to be a hidden Christian anymore. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to try. Lord, I want to put you number one in my life. I've always put you second or third or fourth or 20th. There's always 300 excuses why I should or should not serve you. If that's you tonight, and it feels like your heart is here in your keel, then I want you to come. Just come. Just come. It's going to cost you something. You're going to need to die. But that's amazing. God gave you provision to die. If you want to be in front,
I want you to come quickly. Just quickly. While everybody else is praying. No spectators. Some of you are staring at me. Lives are at risk now. If you're a believer, you're praying now. Whenever we give an invitation, you're praying. You're interceding because there are lives at stake. You're either no spectators in the kingdom of God. If you need to be in front, I want you to walk the people next to you out of their chairs and say, excuse me, I've got business with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because that's what He does. But then you have to come on His terms. You have to say, Lord, here am I. I surrender everything to You. Then I want you to quickly come. And you cannot deny that Jesus is in this place tonight. He wants to save you. I want everybody standing in front. I want you to look up at me. I want you to look up at me quickly. When Jesus calls you, He calls you for salvation. He calls you to make a stand for Him because He's made a stand for you. Gives you the ability. You don't need to put your heads down. You don't need to be ashamed. It's the most glorious day in your life. And even if you've done it 30 times, do you know what? I get saved every morning. I say, Jesus, save me from myself. Save me from my bad decisions. Save me from me. You know, save me from this world. Oh, but I love Him so much because He saves me every day. I need Him so much. Not as a crutch. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. Are you ready? Are you willing to lay down your life? It's going to cost you something. You're going to lose some friends. You're going to lose some things in this life that you've been looking at. There's a lady here tonight. You love shoes. I think all ladies love shoes. But there's a specific lady here. I think all ladies love shoes, okay? But there's a specific lady here. You love shoes, but you are struggling with sickness, infirmity in your life. But you've got sort of a bit of an obsession with shoes. You just love shoes, but you're struggling to just... You're just one sickness after the other, one cycle after the other of sickness. Where are you? I want to pray for you tonight. Where are you? Don't be shy. I want to pray for you quickly. Because God wants to heal you tonight. Now everybody's like looking around. Where's that lady? I want you to lift up your hand quickly. Just quickly. I know, no, I don't want you to... He wants to break cycles of sickness over somebody here tonight. Is that you? I want you to come quickly. And the reason why I'm doing this, I'm not trying to belittle anything. All I know is that the Holy Spirit just said to me, there's somebody here that is a bit struggling in her life. And you know what? My girl, you can cry. It is... When Jesus comes, He's going to set you free from these sicknesses. Okay, you've been struggling for a long time. I want you to stretch out your hands quickly. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight for Your healing. I don't know if it's blood problems and all these other problems, Lord. But tonight she's been carrying a yoke, Lord, of sickness and infirmity, Lord. But in the name of Jesus, we cancel it over this life. We break every yoke of slavery, God, that she's been into, Lord. And it seems like a downward spiral in her life, Lord. Every time when she lifts her head, Lord, He just drags it down again, Lord. But thank You tonight, Lord, that You break the spirit of infirmity. You break every curse of infirmity, Lord, that has been coming through family lines, Lord, that has been breaking her. And I say to this devil, You let her go tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, she's not going to go down that spiral again, Lord. We close that door in Jesus' name now. In Jesus' name. And thank You that You love her, that You surround her with Your love and with Your peace right now. Thank You, Lord. No more sickness. No more infirmity. Right now we break it. Lord, there's a demonic stronghold of her life and we say, let her go in Jesus' name. Every sickness, You go now in Jesus' name. Every sickness, You go now in Jesus' name. You will not put her to shame. You will leave her in Jesus' name. You will leave her now. Your time is up. Your time is up. In Jesus, I want you to intercede quickly. If you're a Christian here, I want you to pray because God is setting her free. And Lord, she's beautiful and she will not submit to this fear anymore. She will not submit to this fear of sickness and disease. And I say, let her go in Jesus' name. I want you to put your hand there. Lord, right now, we release Your peace over her in Jesus' name. We release Your peace over her now. Now. And You will not manifest. You will not put her to shame because You've put her to shame so many times. But in the name of Christ, we say, let her go in Jesus' name. And thank You for Your peace. Thank You that she's beautiful, God. And today is the day of healing. Today is the day of deliverance. If you're struggling with fears, there's some people that have got intense fears and you need deliverance. There's a lady here specifically that have been dreaming dreams. You've got these dreams where you wake up in the middle of the night and then you break up out into a sweat. It's like you just cannot control it, but it's like intense fears. And this past week, that lady, you dreamt a dream of like being, not being able to breathe physically, because I don't know if it was water, but something overpowered you. Something just came over you and you just like suffocated. Where are you? I want to pray for you tonight. We don't want to put you to shame. It's just Jesus. He's here and He wants to heal and deliver people. If you're dreaming those dreams, I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand here in the second row. One of those people, some of those people from Stellenbosch that came with me, I want you to come and pray quickly with us. And some facilitators, we need some facilitators in front. If you are struggling with dreams, intense dreams and fears in your life, and you know, there's no confusion in this place, it's just very simply. I want you to stand here in the second row, quickly. I want you to stand in the second row and just show us who you are. Okay, if you're in front, I just want you to relax, okay? This is just Jesus. Sometimes He does stuff that we haven't got a clue what He's doing, but He's in control, I mean. Okay. If you want to be prayed for, and if you've got insomnia, you cannot sleep properly at night, I want you to quickly come and show us who you are. It's no shame. People, there's no shame. It's just Jesus. When He delivers us, He sets us free. If you've got insomnia, you cannot sleep properly at night, there's somebody here that are struggling to eat properly. You cannot eat properly. It's not because of an eating disorder. It's just very simply, it's just like physically, you're struggling to eat. Where are you? I also want to pray for you. Is that you? I want somebody to, one of the ladies, just lay hands there on her. Okay. Hallelujah. What are we going to do now? If you need prayer for those fears or those dreams or stuff, I want you to come to the front quickly. I want you to stand here in the second row. If you're here tonight, there are some people here, you can even be young, but you get heart pains. There's some people with intense heart pains here in the middle. In the middle, your heart, I think it sits here in the middle, is it? Yeah. The doctors will know. Right in the middle. If you've got heart pains, I want you to quickly come out. I want you to come and stand here. Where are those people? There's about 5 people here that God wants to heal of heart problems. Okay? Where are you? 1, 2. Where's the other people? I want you to show me quickly where you are so that we can pray for you specifically. Will you come and stand on this side? 5 people with heart problems. I want you to stand there quickly. And then some of the facilitators, some of the Stellenbosch people, some facilitators pray with you. There are 3, 4. There's another person that needs prayer for heart problems. Where are you? Hallelujah, Jesus. We just thank You, Jesus. We're not looking to man tonight, Lord. We're not trying to put up a show, God. We're just really opening up our hearts for You. Come and heal, Lord. Come and deliver. Come and restore. Come and heal, Lord. I want You to start to pray for those people. Hallelujah. Then I want people here in front to pray with people. Some of the small group leaders of the church here. I want you to come and pray with people. I want you to ask. I want you to pray a very simple prayer. Say, Jesus, here am I. What's Your name? Shanae. Shanae, God loves you so much. Did you know that? Huh? Do you know what? The Lord is saying to me that many people have spoken negative things over you. But in front of all of these people, He's saying tonight to you that He loves you so much. He doesn't just love you, He's in love with you, Shanae. And you're beautiful to Him. And He's saving you tonight, okay? You don't need to pray a prayer. You don't need to be perfect. You don't need to be weird. You don't need anything. But God is giving you a life of joy. He's giving you a bubbling, just overflowing joy to follow Him, to know Him. And tonight He's setting you free. So just worship Jesus for a moment. Will you, Shanae? Hallelujah.